Will you pray with me, please? Loving God, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for all of the ways that you inspire us, that you tell us to reach further, to cast that net. Amen. So in this story we just heard, the disciples are overwhelmed. Let's recap a little bit. Disciples were independent people living their lives, doing their thing, fishing, various other things. About 3 years before this part takes place. And they meet this guy, this charismatic fellow who has a lot of really amazing stuff to say, and then they, one by one, decide to follow him and give up their lives, change their lives radically, and follow Jesus. So then, as we know, they follow him for a few years, and at the end, there is this triumphal entering into Jerusalem, the waving of the palms, the exalting of Jesus. And then they lose him. They lose this beloved friend who they have chosen to transform their lives on his behalf. They then discover the empty tomb. Then they get him back. Then he goes away again. It's all very overwhelming. To which Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." So the disciples, a few of them, go with him. And, of course, guess who appears? Now, here's an interesting thing in this story. They're out in their boat, not that far from shore. They've fished all night with no luck. And then there's this guy on the shore who's like, "Hey, did you catch anything?" I'm sure they're like, "Oh, please, I just fished all night. Clearly we didn't catch anything." But one disciple says, "That's Jesus." Now this disciple, you have heard in the scriptures over the last few weeks this phrase, that the disciple who Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. This person is not named beyond that. We don't know, and scholars for thousands of years have tried to find out who this is. What we know of this person who's referred to as the beloved disciple is that he is the one who, at the story of the Last Supper, the way that it's told in the Gospel of John, says that he reclines on Jesus' breast. So he is the one who snuggles with Jesus. I love that image, that, you know, here we are at the Last Supper, and Jesus is about to face something terrifying, and the disciples are going to have to figure out how to do this ministry stuff without him. And there's this one disciple who gives him a cuddle. What more do you need if you are Jesus in that moment than the person who loves you enough to come up and put his head on your chest? I love the image of the beloved disciple because it gives us another image of how to relate to God. What does it say about our relationship to Christ that someone in those last hours came up and held him and was held by him? It's a reminder of the ways that we connect, the multiple ways that we connect. We have this prayer wall here in which we can connect to one another. We can connect to God by putting our prayers out there. We have a team of people here who, like the beloved disciple, holding Jesus, hold us in prayer, led by Jennifer. And this whole idea of praying together as a community really comes from these types of images of Christ and the disciples, Christ and the people who he loved, and Christ teaching us, here is how we literally hold each other, and we can use that as the metaphor to go forward as Christians. So now let's talk about Simon Peter. Peter was inexplicably naked. We don't know why that was in the text. The you know, we're sitting here, we're listening to Kevin's beautiful reading of the scripture, and then he says, and because he was naked, he put on his clothes before jumping in the water. Oh, okay. So things don't end up in scripture accidentally. There's a reason for it. We just don't know why. But here's a theory. In Genesis, so now we're going all the way back to the beginning. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They do what they're not supposed to do, showing that this is what human beings do. We mess up. And this is a story where in which God is walking. God is a physical being and sees Adam and Eve that he can't find them at first. They're hiding. Why are they hiding? They say, because we are naked. And God says to Adam and Eve, who told you that you are naked? That's such a beautiful thing because they didn't know that they were naked because nothing existed but naked before that. So God sounds a little horrified. Who told you that? Who told you that you should be ashamed of your body? So Adam and Eve are hiding, they're scared, and thus starts our long love affair with shame. Has anyone here had a love affair with shame? It's one of those bad relationships that you try to get out of and you can't, and then there's just something about it just pulls you back in. So, one thought about this Peter. Now, keep in mind what Peter has done in the very recent past, right before this story, when Jesus is crucified. Peter denies him three times. Three different times Peter is asked, aren't you one of those people that's with Jesus? And he says each time, no, I don't know him. I've never met him. So here Peter is like Adam and Eve, just messed up, and he's naked. So maybe he's not actually naked, but he is stripped bare, and all he has is his shame. So before he goes and finds Christ, although the boat is pretty close and it would have just taken a few minutes, he jumps off that boat and swims his way to the shore. He puts on his clothes so that he is no longer embodied of shame, but now can meet Christ in the way that he is comfortable. So here's the thing about shame. It shuts us down, and it closes us off from being able to grow. And that is a message in this story. There is this message of shame, and Peter is such a perfect example of it because he messed up three times, not just a little mess up, again, and then he had a chance to do it better, and he messed it up again. And then he had a chance to do it better, and he messed it up again, and he knows that Jesus knows this. So he takes off towards Jesus. Another message in this story is that there are these liberating moments of grace that come in our lives when we can respond to God's call and be free from that shame. We can remember God saying, who told you you were naked? Who was it who told you should be ashamed of who you are? Who told you that you should be ashamed of who you love, of what you do, of the low balance in your checking account? Who told you that is where your shame should be? Jesus heals Peter's shame. He doesn't just heal it. He doesn't just say, poof, your shame is gone. Instead, he gives Peter three chances to get it right. And Peter gets it right the first time, and he gets another chance, and he gets it right the second time, and he gets another chance, and he gets it right the third time. Not only does Peter answer the question, yes, I love you, but then Jesus entrusts him with the sacred work. So we have these two different images, this group of people who don't recognize Jesus at first, and we have the beloved disciple who says, I know Jesus, that's Jesus. So the image that we have as a community is one of us saying, we know you, Jesus, we see you, Jesus, we love you. And then we have the image of Peter. Peter, whose message is from Christ is serve me. And how is he asked to serve? What is it when he says, yes, Christ, I love you, that Christ says to him. It's feed my people. And he has this abundance of fish. Now, of course, he doesn't only mean feed my people food. He's saying, here I am back with you for this short time, and I am entrusting that you will feed the souls of the people. So this text gives us this idea of the loving encounter. It reminds us of that being held by Christ and holding Christ in return. And then tells us to hold one another, to be the beloved disciple to one another, to feed the poor, and to provide community. It's not only about food. We have our food pantry, and this is why. Not necessarily this exact text, but this spirit of how we serve God by serving bellies is why we have a food pantry. But also, we serve God by serving each other. It's why we have the prayer wall. It's why we are here. This gift of music that we have on Sundays, that is feeding us. Because Christ has asked us to feed each other. Each of us is the beloved disciple cradled in Christ's arms. And each of us is Peter, who stumbles and messes up and gets another chance. This tells us to not reduce the story of Christ to something that's in a book that happened a long time ago, but this is the living, breathing story that happens every day. The message is abundance, not scarcity. Abundance of grace. Not that you can mess up one time and then get forgiven and then that's it. You've used your one chance. But again and again and again, we get to stumble and we get to try better. The message isn't that they fished all night and then they found just enough fish to feed themselves and that's it. No. Jesus showed up and said, cast that net. And they found so much fish that they couldn't eat it all. The abundance was already there. The fish were already there. Jesus didn't sneak some fish into the water. He just told them, dig a little deeper, scoop a little deeper, try again. And I can imagine that trying again when you've been fishing all night. Now, these are people who fish for survival, not people who fish because it's fun. First of all, how is fishing fun? I don't know. Don't ask me. It sounds slimy and disgusting. And that's if you actually catch something, which is the goal. I don't know. Anyway, my partner's family are commercial fishermen, and I know that that is backbreaking, terrifying, hard work. And if you've been doing it all night long and someone shows up on the shore in the morning, Alan, how would that go? If your dad was asked at 9 o'clock in the morning after not catching any fish, he would not be happy to just try again over there. No. But they did it, and the fish were there. Of course the fish were there. Because for whatever reason, they weren't doing it right before. Christ said, try again. And they did it right. The text asks us, who do we want to be? Do we want to be the people who are in the boat, don't catch anything and give up, and see some dude on the shore saying, hey, try some more, and say, forget you. I'm not going to do that. No, we don't want to be those people. We want to be the people who say, I am so tired, but I'm gonna try again. We want to be the people who catch the fish. We want to be a people of abundance. And yes, it is heartbreaking in this church on Wednesdays when we have people at the door. You know, we try to give enough food for 3 meals for each person. So we fed 99 people, which means that we've provided almost 300 meals just on Wednesday, just between 11 and 2. That's amazing. And it's so heartbreaking that we have to do it. Because every single person who comes to this door has a sad story of what got them here. But we are an abundance people. And even though it is hard to keep the food pantry open, it's hard to have enough funds to do all the things that we need to do, we do it. We do it because Christ says we should. We do it because we are inspired, because we know that there is enough when we share. Like the beloved disciple, we rest our head on the chest of Christ when we are weary. We can always go back to that place. We can always go to that place of silence, of prayer, of getting our spirits fed so that we can get out there and do the work. And the work can be fun. The work can be the murder mystery dinner and the silliness and the laughter that we had in this place last night. The work isn't necessarily hard. It's not a burden, but it's what we do. It's the people we choose to be. So will you join me in being an abundance people? Will you join me in us having enough? In us always having our needs met? Thank you.